Thank you, Gary. And as it appears, I am more than 6 feet. I hope no one objects to me taking my mask off. And I am indeed very thankful to have the opportunity to be here before you tonight. We obviously are living in a year that's thrown us a lot of challenges that, you know, if you would have asked us back in, well, December or January, I don't think any of us could have anticipated. Started with COVID and then a lot of civil unrest and going into an election year and with some of the things, the various lockdowns, people struggling, you know, for work and different things. There's just a lot of things and a lot of files. And I hope you find this house of worship, this sanctuary, this chapel, to be a little moment of reprieve, a time that we can relax. Because I've always felt that way, and I've heard people say that, and I hope that's the case. But it really struck me as I was sitting up here, and I hope you don't mind the comparison. But I mean, for someone that's experiencing, we all have our different experiences. But as I sat here, I looked out at a lot of faces looking back at me. I was struck about just how thankful I am in comparison to a lot of experiences I've had recently to be standing by a group of people facing me that I'm outnumbered by, that for the most part I have no concern about you doing harm to me, and you certainly aren't yelling and shouting at me. And I mean, it sounds, but I mean, really, I mean, it's extreme. I can't tell you, just standing out there to have facing a group of people being outnumbered and feel safe. It hasn't really hadn't been my experience recently. We are living in trying times. My thoughts as I prepared for this evening really follow along with my brother Jerry from easily. I could have just stood up, said, you know, amen, and that's tonight, and sat down. But, you know, that doesn't surprise me anymore. I'm going to express it different. I'm going to use different scriptures, but really it's a very similar message. Tonight, what I want to start with is a parable we find in the 21st chapter of Matthew. I'll get to it, and I'm gonna start, not going to start there immediately with it, but if you want to get set up with that, that's really what I'm going to base a lot of my comments, my thoughts for tonight, is the 21st chapter of Matthew, and we'll be starting with the 28th verse. And it's really the parable. It can be named different things, but I've entitled, you know, the two sons. And to kind of set a little bit of a context for us tonight, what was going on, what was transpiring as Jesus spoke this parable. It is, if I have the chronology right, maybe off a little bit. I tried to put the chronology together. Sometimes it's a little bit challenging in scripture and stuff. But it appears this is about the last week before he's going to be crucified. Just a few days before, he had ridden into Jerusalem on a colt. The crowds had enthusiastically welcomed him and escorted him into the city. And this was in fulfillment of a prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." The Messiah was arriving, who they looked forward to in the prophecies, but they were expecting a little bit different than the way and the manner that he would conduct himself and what he would say and what he was doing. They were looking for the conqueror of nations to arrive. A king, a warrior, someone especially that might help them overthrow the bondage that they were underneath under the Roman rule. He had finally arrived. His rival caused quite a bit of attention. If I have the chronology correct, it was only the day before these events that we'll talk about here this evening that he'd gone into the temple. And there was displeased with what he saw going on. It was overturning the tables of the money changers, and he was driving out the people who were buying and selling there. And proclaimed there in Matthew 21:13, "My house shall be called the house of prayer,
but you have thieves.
But there was a group that's enthusiastic about him. There were groups of people that were following him, wanting to hear him. But then there were those, as our brother spoke of this morning, who weren't so enthusiastic, who weren't rejoicing. They were gathered there among the crowds that were rejoicing and celebrating, you know, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law. When he arrived, the religious establishment of the time was not thrilled about his arrival. The religious elite, if you will. They were not at all enthusiastic. They weren't praising God. They felt a need to put a stop to this man. And as my brother mentioned this morning, ultimately, a plan to put him to death. But at this point, we haven't quite got to that point yet. At this point, they're going to initiate a confrontation. At this point, they're going to challenge Jesus and question him about his legitimacy. They're going to test him with theological questions. They're going to try to trick him. If you read through the 21st to the 23rd chapters of Matthew, you can see how this confrontation unfolds. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I just want to focus on a few elements here. In the end, they don't succeed. They are revealed for the hypocrites that they truly are. But that's the context. That's the situation that's going on. That's what's occurring as Jesus would speak this parable. This parable is found in Matthew 28, and I'm going to start with the 28th verse. I'm going to read verse 32. The words of our Lord and Savior, where he starts with posing a question. But what think ye? He starts out, you know, so what do you think about what I'm about to tell you? Hear my words. Contemplate it. And he expects an answer. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. Came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and he went. He came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, and went not. Whither of them did the will of the Father? And they say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, I want you to pay attention to this answer here because we're going to talk a little bit. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. This is the religious leaders of the time they're challenging talking to. The publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and yea, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. This is a very pointed parable. He's talking to a very specific group of people with a very specific worldview, a very specific view of themselves and their role. And what they believe about themselves and what should be going on. What do you think? Jesus asked them. What do you think about this? You Pharisees, you chief priests, you elders, Herodians, Sadducees, you teachers of the law, you religious elite. What do you think? Well, I don't know this to be fact, but I think probably it's very likely that at least most, if not all of them, thought, believed that they were spiritually alive and active. They believed they were serving. They believed they were doing it faithfully. The Pharisees had been the religious backbone of the nation of Israel for centuries. They're the ones who stood against Roman oppression. They were the ones who were the daily examples of following the law. The chief priests had ensured that the temple continued to function, that the daily sacrificial activities would bring forgiveness to individuals and to the nation. The cost and the organization of that alone was enormous. You know, the teachers of the law were the ones who would sit with the smaller groups, the families, making sure that Israel as a nation understood what the scriptures meant. Some of them dedicated their whole lives to meticulously making copies of the scriptures. The elders, also known as the Sanhedrin, were the ruling body of experienced spiritual leaders who used their combined wisdom and experience to give spiritual leadership to the nation. The Herodians, by working closely with the Romans, they believed in a political process that would open a way that would allow the Jewish people to continue to practice their spiritual and religious beliefs. The Sadducees were the ultra-Orthodox whose beliefs were fully directed by the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They did not believe and would not follow man's laws, only God's. And so, do they think? When Jesus puts this parable for them and then answers the way he did. These publicans, these harlots, they are going to go into God's kingdom before you. What do we think? They, and I think probably we, you know, we think that we're faithful servants of God and we're fulfilling his call in our lives. They, and I believe we, probably believe that, you know, we're involved in our religious community. We are here in the house of the Lord. We are here having a service. We have come here to meet God. We sacrifice of ourselves, our time, our finances. Committed, hardworking, good people, dedicated to the scriptures. I'm sure that's what they believed. I think many of us, if not all of us, probably at least believe a good portion of that. The concern, as I think out there, is we're living in very trying times. As our brother spoke of this morning, there's a rage in this nation. And when you're in a situation where there are these emotions, Satan has worked to divide, to cause contention, distrust. And we have to be careful how it affects us and how we choose our stand. How we choose to respond, how we choose to react. My brother talked about that this morning, you know, knowing the scriptures well enough that when time comes, we don't need to think, we can just react. That's a vital part of my training, and others have gone similar thing in law enforcement, that we go through scenarios so that when it comes, we don't have to think, we react. Because it's kind of an amazing little thing that you probably have heard the phrase, you know, my life flashed before me. And there's merit to that. And in studies, people beyond out there say what's happening is that in a crisis, your brain realizes it doesn't have to think, have time to think and do complex complications or complex problem solving and stuff. It looks for a very similar situation that you've been in that it successfully resolved and how did it do it. And so it's going, it's like this computer that's going through all these files. When did anything similar happen? When did something similar happen? That you don't have to think, you just react. And that's why it's important that, you know, we train. And we go to different scenarios. And so your mind instantly says, oh, this is very similar to this situation. This worked. This didn't work. We're going with this. And you don't have to take time thinking about it. Our brother talked about it. He didn't go quite the detail I did, but the importance. The importance of being in a situation to react and not having to think, because we're living in trying times. Though we need to be sure of our course, what we believe, how we should react, and what we should be doing. And so Christ puts before them, once again in a trying time, oppressed by in bondage to another nation, being oppressed, not being free to do everything they want. And he gives them this analogy of a man with a vineyard. This family business where the children are expected to be helping to care for the crop. And I find throughout Scripture in these parables that the idea of a vineyard is most frequently, if not always, a comparison to God's kingdom. And working in the vineyard or being in the vineyard is a way of saying being a part of God's kingdom. And in the book of Jacob and our Book of Mormon in out there, there's a whole thing we call the parable of the vineyard, where it goes on with all the different workings in the vineyard that compares to God's working with these different groups of people and locations and calling the servants in and going out and and pruning and harvesting and doing all these different things, the work of the kingdom. In Psalms 80, this 80th Psalm, verses 7 through 9, says, "Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land." God has done work. He has built a vineyard. He's established his people, those that will be in the vineyard, working in it. He has desires of what this vineyard is going, what it's going to produce. He's called people to come and work in his vineyard. This concept isn't when Christ was talking, obviously it's many, many years ago. And he was talking to the house of Israel, but this isn't limited just to the descendants of Abraham and the land of Israel. It continues through our day in that promise that we are in the kingdom when we are in the vineyard. When we're in the vineyard, we have purpose. In the vineyard, there are works of service that will take place, things that need to be done. It will produce fruit. There will be results. In the vineyard, we seek and listen for the will of God. And we put that will into place, into action, into response. Throughout the Scriptures, the Father calls us to work in the vineyard. It's what happens here in the story with the two sons, the parable of the two sons. One of the sons, when he was asked to go and work in the vineyard today, initially says, "Oh, I'm not going to." Whatever his reasons, I don't have time, I have these things out there. But he says, "I'm not going to do that." But later he thinks about it and says, well, whatever his reasons, well, this is my dad. He's done so much for me. I mean, it's really my inheritance. It's important. I mean, it's what we're surviving in. It's providing for our family. Whatever his rationale and thinking decides, well, I know I said I shouldn't, but I realize I really should. And he goes. And he works. And performs what he was asked to do. And Jesus' response, he compares this to the publicans or tax collectors, the harlots. Who eventually saw and realized and believed. The other son, when he was asked, politely answers, "Oh yeah, I'll do that. Sure. I'll do that." But then he didn't. Went off, whatever he's going to do. And Christ compared that to these religious elite who should have known all these things, who should have been looking for him, should have been anticipating him, should have been rejoicing that he's here, should have been the first ones to want to jump out and get into the vineyard. But as the example of Christ put, that even when they see the belief of the first son, They don't repent, and they don't believe, and they don't do. I found noteworthy how our Lord and Savior, the master of words and getting to people's hearts, you know, he asked them to identify which son did the will of the Father. He just put the scenario up. Which one? Which one did the will of the Father? Their own words, they admit that it was the first, and the second was not doing the will of the Father. You can't just say the words. You have to actually go into the vineyard. You have to be in the vineyard. You have to work in the vineyard. Just saying the words isn't sufficient. Probably those religious elite, and probably if we're honest with ourselves, we kind of look at the things we do as our judgment of where we are. Hopefully we have an understanding beyond just the temporal, but it's natural. I can understand how they do it. We probably consider it to a degree, you know. Isn't our daily example of being in the vineyard? When we're helping people, even if it comes at a personal cost, aren't we being in the vineyard? We sit in small groups and families and discuss the scripture. Surely that's in the vineyard. Being experienced, a spiritual leader, giving great spiritual advice or leadership, you know, that's got to be being in the vineyard. Protecting your belief and your faith in the face of a secular opposing government, that sounds like vineyard activity. Making sure the believers are not only looking at the word, not the man-made rules and laws. You know, isn't that what a vineyard worker does? I'm quite sure that when Jesus spoke words to those people, they believed that they are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And how dare this man challenge that? So what do we think? Surely we're doing our part trying to lead as many people we come in contact with in our small little part, our contact with this nation in spiritual direction. Surely we're faithful. Sure, they thought, you know, how dare Jesus even insinuate that this publican, this tax collector, we don't realize they were very despised. Because the way they made their living under the Roman law out there, they were given a tax to collect, and their salary was how much they could collect over and above the salary. So they lied. They would tell people that they owed more than they did. They would do various things, you know, some worse than others and stuff. And so they're hated and despised because everyone felt that they're being taken advantage by these individuals. Because the way, you know, they basically worked off a commission of what they collected. So no one liked them. So it was really an insult when you have, you know, Pharisees and Sadducees and all these religious elite, and Jesus is a standard telling them, well, they're going into the kingdom before you are. Talking individuals that actually went into the temple and performed the sacrifices, that studied and learned and memorized the words. And Jesus standing there telling them, the harlots, the publicans, tax collectors, are going into the kingdom before you are. But they're doing so many things that would look like they're in the vineyard. You would think they're in the vineyard. Look at all the things they're doing. They're conducting classes. They're attending to the temple things. They're doing studies. They're trying to make sure people are following the law. Even Jesus acknowledges that. Matthew 23, starting with the first verse, our Lord says this, Matthew 23, verse 1, I'm going to go through verse 3. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. He said, what they're telling you, listen to them and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They had studied, they learned, they're doing the works, they're doing the mechanics, but they're not living, that's not part of their inner self. That's the example, and that's what he's telling there in the 20th, beginning verse of the 23rd chapter of Matthew, that he says after the second son, he says, I'm going to do this, and then didn't. What Jesus is telling them is you can be a spiritual teacher, a spiritual leader, an influencer. You can be such a person that by your teaching, you lead others to a place of salvation. But because of your own actions, you actually miss out yourself. He's telling you, listen to what they say. Listen to what their instructions are. And do it. But don't follow their works. So the caution is that we have to be wary that our actions can very much look like vineyard activity. It can look like we're in the vineyard. We can convince ourselves that we're in the vineyard. We can convince ourselves that we're about the Lord's work. And it could turn out not to be the case. So how can this be possible? I think now would be a good time to go into the 15th chapter of John. John 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Starting John 15, verse 1. Again, another analogy along this concept of a vineyard. For Christ tells us, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. We have to abide in Christ. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. The extension of himself. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. That's the problem. We stand out there that they were not accepting Jesus Christ. He's right there before them. They know all this stuff. They know the scriptures. They know the prophecies. They're in the temple. They're teaching people about Jesus Christ. And when he's there before them, they wouldn't accept him. Why is this? They're working in the wrong vineyard. Christ said, no, I am the vine in me. You can do all the religious vineyard activity you want, but if you're in the wrong vineyard, if you are not a branch of the true vine who is Jesus Christ, if you're saying the right things but not practicing them, you are in the wrong vineyard. This morning, my brother Jerry, he said, I hope I got this exact, I'm going to try, but at least a close paraphrase. It's who we are, not what we do. That's what Jesus said. You know, it's who we are that Jesus Christ abides in us, not so much the actions and things we do. And that's what Christ, they're doing all the actions. They're going through the motions. But it's not who they are. Christ addressed that in the 7th chapter of Matthew, starting with verse 21. Matthew 7, starting with verse 21, and I'm going to go through 23. Kind of chilling words that he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Even if you're considered part of the religious elite, these are individuals that, you know, we have prophesied in your name. We've kept in your name. We've done all these wonderful things in your name. And Jesus said, I never knew you. If you're not in the right vineyard, you have to be in the vineyard where you're doing the Father's will. If you're in the vineyard, yes, I will, but not doing. And I say that because, and I kind of feel impressed with that, because we're living in a time that's very challenging. I mean, I think we see our society's morals decaying around us. We see a lot of chaos. We see a lot of rape. And so it's really easy for us to have a pretty low standard and still think that we are more righteous and we are better than what we see going on around us and still be missing the mark. Christ gave the example, you know, of this. Two individuals, you know, the two sons. And the analogy went with that the publicans, the tax collectors, the harlots, you know, would get into the kingdom before this religious elite. He's standing and trying to hold what I think is good and righteous, and I have people who are threatening me, possibly throwing things, wanting to destroy everything we know in society, to think I'm pretty righteous. It would very much annoy me to say, oh no, they're the ones going to God's kingdom and not you. That's an extreme example. But on a smaller scale, we can fall in that same thing. It's really easy to look at what's going on and just put ourselves, oh, but I'm here, and feel content. We have to be in the right vineyard. That's the first place. We have to be in the right vineyard. And then we have to be listening to the will of the husband. We have to be trimming it and doing what he's asking us to do. I've never had a vineyard, but if you look at me trimming up some of the rose bushes, it's a disaster. I need someone to tell me what to do. And our life's really a lot like that, you know. Unless you've had some instruction learned, I mean, you start clipping stuff off and the end result's like another disaster, you know. You have to know what you're doing. I'm about the same trimming my trees, you know. It's kind of, you know, well, I'll lop that branch and that branch, you know. And someone knows what they're doing. So who butchered this tree? You know, I mean, it's every bit important to know what you're doing in the vineyard as being there. Kind of got ahead of myself here. I kind of covered a lot of stuff I've written. Get my bearings here. Sorry, give me a moment. It's really easy for us to, you know, define our place in the vineyard by our achievements, our accomplishments, our acts of service we may do in the community or among ourselves, the sacrifices we make of our time, our resources, our energy, our efforts, the time we spend knowing, studying the scriptures, having the ability to teach scriptures, ability, as I've been asked to stand here before you tonight, defending our Christianity, defending Christ and our beliefs, our faith in a secular society. But if we're relying wholly on our experience, our wisdom, and our expertise, we have some words of caution from Paul that he expresses in Philippians, the third chapter. This is going to be kind of a long reading, so you might want to follow along. I'll give you a moment. Philippians, the third chapter. I'm going to start with the first verse. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers, because of circumcision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoiced in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Never to let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So what are we thinking this night? Do we outwardly judge the lives of others on the basis of our standard of what it means to be in the vineyard? This person doesn't do this, they're living this way, their actions are questionable, their works are not the same as mine. Our brother this morning, you know, he talked about that if we have these concerns, if we feel that, you know, we have been wronged or in their circumstances, we should be meeting with one another, discussing, not gossiping, not telling others the problem, but addressing the problem. In Galatians 6, start with the first verse, it tells us this. I'll give you just a moment to get over there. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to start with the first verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such, and one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But every man, then shall he have rejoicing in him alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate it unto him that teacheth all good things. Be not deceived. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth of the flesh reap. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit life everlasting. And let us be weary in well-doing. Reason we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household. Our brother mentioned that, you know, this morning, this next one, Matthew 18:50. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That's how things start. This follows on, there's other provisions if he won't hear or whatever. Well, that's how it's supposed to start, between you and this person. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So the scriptures tell us, you know, if we observe someone, we have concerns about someone, we should try to restore that person. And we should do it gently, in love and compassion. There, Matthew 18 said, if you see a brother or sister you believe is sinning or has done something wrong, go to them. But we need to be sure that we're standing in the correct vineyard. We need to be sure that we are a branch from the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. We need to be sure that Christ is the true vine, and then we hope that we are a branch coming off that. And that as the branch is what is producing the fruit, because we want to give abundant fruit, good quality fruit. Fruit that the husband of the vineyard is proud of, is happy, rejoices in. That's why it becomes important to do these other little things to try to help one another out. To not, as our brother cautioned us this morning, you know, to be gossiping and going around, but have an actual concern. Because when you don't do that, they're not providing fruit. And now we've got this one branch, whether in this case we'll say it's grapes, you know, here's this one little grape. Is the husband going to be happy when he goes out there and holds this branch with this one little grape? But if you're doing these things, these other branches are starting to give grapes. And then if they help one another, and we strengthen one another, and we work together, all the branches are starting to produce. And then the husband looks out there and sees this vineyard full of big, healthy, ripe, delicious grapes. Because if we're not in the correct vineyard, if we're not a branch from the true vine, then really our acts are really of self-righteousness. To do something to make me feel important because I did something. I accomplished. And that's not our goal, is that the vineyard is producing fruit beyond anything me as this little branch can do. My goal as a branch is to make sure all these branches around me are producing fruit. That parable of the two sons, when it was spoken, is confronting those who have fallen into, for lack of another term, I'm going to say religious elitism. They felt pretty good about themselves. They felt pretty important. They felt that they were better than the people that they were serving. Jesus is telling them, open your eyes. You're not in my vineyard, and you're not doing the will of the Father. But in reality, I think that's worth thinking about, and there's also something else to consider. If we hear Matthew, the 21st chapter, Matthew 21:23. And I read this, but this sets up for what I read. It says that when he came into the temple, the priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? Look at those first few words here. Remember, we're talking about Jesus Christ. It says when Jesus Christ was in the temple teaching. Our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, come, and he was in the temple where God's presence is supposed to be by a people who are expecting a Messiah. And he's standing there before them teaching, and they are coming in saying, "Well, who are you? By what authority do you tell us what to do?" Were those that would listen? The tax collectors, the sinners. Jesus told them they were entering the kingdom ahead of the religious elite. They most certainly were not looked upon as followers of the law. They were breakers of the law. They didn't have religious, prestigious jobs like working in the temple, writing the scrolls, teaching the families. They were farmers, they were bakers, they were laborers, they were servants, they were shepherds, they were... For the people that needed a Lord and Savior is what they, who they were. There were people that knew that. They didn't think highly of themselves. Their whole society told them they're of no value, you're not important. The religious elite were telling them that. You need to be like me. No one was looking to them for spiritual leadership or to stand against the secular government. But what they had done is listen to John the Baptist, who in Matthew 3:2 said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom is at hand." As Mark 1:5 records, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. John was doing these things, and even before Christ out there, he was calling out the Pharisees and Sadducees, as we read in Matthew 3, verses 7 and 8. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." So as the crowd, enthusiastically listened while the religious leaders scoffed, tried to trip him up, tried to trick him, questioned his authority, ultimately would find a way to put him to his death. There were those who were just quietly hearing, maybe questioning for a moment, but then it sank in, and they went to the vineyard. They went there. The father actually was expecting a different son. He was expecting the second son, the one who said he'd be there. But they found that the father didn't send them away. They might have been rebellious for a moment. They might have been weak for a moment. But ultimately, they did his will. And he received them. Much like the parable of the prodigal son. And that's what's important for us to realize, I think. It's okay to be that first son. Maybe preferable if you immediately, jump up and yes and go do it. But God allows for our weaknesses and our doubts. And he looks for ultimately what we do. They probably, if that first son when they got there, rejoice. It took a bit, but we're now in the vineyard doing the will of my Father. sometimes, I mean, I've heard requests for prayers. Perhaps God's helping us to realize that we need Him, that we don't become a group of people that think we're above and not needing His help. That we realize that we are weak, that we fall short, and that we desperately need Him and have a desire to be in that vineyard. Brother, this morning, I'm not going to go back over, you know, this dovetails so well with the message from this morning. He talked about that importance of repentance. That's what that first son did. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. Then after, he says, you know, he repented. Oh, this is what I need to do. That is where I need to be. That's what I need to be doing. Our Lord and Savior keeps trying to draw our attention to the temptation of putting, you know, our, what we believe is religious or faith accomplishments, man-made laws ahead of what He's really calling us to do, which is to trust fully in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As that example I gave, says, you know, that He would be in us. You will be in me and I will be in you. You will be a branch. I am the true vine and you will be a branch. Right word. You know, as I contemplate sometimes, and I look at the other examples in the scripture, I see that God is constantly with His people, trying to coax, pull, direct, entice His people onto something. He's always trying to take them somewhere. He's always trying to get us somewhere. The ultimate big goal is eternal life. We're trying to get through this temporal existence, you know, and the hope of eternal life. But even in our walk of this life here, you know, He's always trying to get us somewhere. In ourselves as an individual, in ourselves as a family, as a local, and as a church. He's always trying to get us somewhere. And our natural human tendency is to want to go back to where we're familiar. The Israelites, in bondage in Egypt for so many years, they pleaded, they prayed for God. And then He finally delivers them by miraculous means, and they get out there, and it's kind of hard. Well, it was more comfortable back there. Can we go back? Because it was a difficult journey. They were out in the wilderness for a while. We read here in the Book of Mormon, you know, Lehi and Nephi, when they're being let out, guess what? The rest of their family start grumbling about what we're leaving behind. Lot and his wife, looking back. Because although they are unhappy where they're at, the challenge of getting to where God was trying to take them, they felt more comfortable where they come from. We are living right now, in an I would say, our society, and thing, in a kind of an uncomfortable time. I find comfortable time. With what's going on in our society, you know, we have potential of actual physical illness. We have unrest and lack of security in our society. We have the political debate. We have all this stuff going on. We find it challenging, you know, to conduct our services. We're trying to find ways to work around the various, you know, different media platforms and different things so we can still conduct it. We are living in a challenging time. But I challenge you. Is God trying to take us somewhere? Are you willing to meet the challenge? Are you willing to be a laborer in the vineyard? Are you willing, like so many times throughout history, God has called people to leave something behind, the comfort that they experience, for something better? He's always taking us to something better. Sometimes to get to something better, we have to go through something challenging and difficult. Sometimes, to keep us humble looking at Him, He allows difficulties in our lives as an individual. So we don't become a religiously elite individual that thinks so highly of ourselves that we forget that we need a Savior. That we have enough need that we're willing to do what is asked. We're willing to ask to work in our lives. Our brother cautioned us this morning, and I will caution you tonight. Right now, Satan is raging in the hearts of men. Don't let him rage within us. Be sure, as our brother said, study, learn, seek the will of God. Strengthen one another. We cannot turn on ourselves. We have to strengthen one another. We have to be laborers in the vineyard. We have to be a branch in the vineyard. We have to be helping and laboring that the vineyard produces abundant and good fruit. We have to have a desire to be in the vineyard. In order to do that, we have to have Jesus Christ and His Spirit working in us. We have to open ourselves up and not allow ourselves to become calloused with the hatred and the rage that we are surrounded with. Every time, if you turn on the news, your social media, I don't know about you, I mean, I can't, I either have to completely turn everything off because you can't turn on the news, I can't on the paper, I can't have a conversation with a coworker without something coming up that's concerning and unsettling. And so it is my prayer this night that, you know, we indeed do not fall into those traps. That we are humble. We have, which means have humility, again, that our brother spoke about this morning. I feel like I'm just rehearsing what he said. But maybe that's what was needed. I don't know. I've said it a little different, hopefully. But, you know, it's all the same things, the same themes, the same highlights. And therefore, I'm strengthened in my faith as I sat there this morning that indeed this was the message I was to give. I always hope that, you know. But, I mean, when I sat there this morning and I had some thoughts about what I was going to say tonight, and I listened to my brother speak, I was more and more reassured that this was the message that we need. And I pray that it is indeed something that will strengthen us and that you have found beneficial. And may God bless us in this.